And find in your Bible Luke chapter 9 that was read to us a moment ago. Matthew, Mark, Luke, not difficult to find. Just make sure you're in the New Testament part of the Bible and you will get there quite quickly. So let us pray. God our Father, we thank you so much for your holy word. We praise you for its power. We praise you for its truth. We praise you for how it can transform our lives. We pray that your Holy Spirit will speak through it today and be at work in our hearts to your praise and glory. Amen. I suppose all of us have in life from time to time highs and lows. We look forward to the highs if we're anticipating them or if we're in the middle of them, and we enjoy them greatly. We don't like the lows. We hope they will be over quickly. So one day things seem to be going really well and we feel full of beans. The next day they go seriously badly and we wonder what's happened. Or perhaps one day we're on holiday and we're having a lovely time. If it's hot, we're in the sea. If it's cold, we're going down the slopes. And we're enjoying it. But then, the next day, it's back to work. Or, perhaps we're feeling absolutely fine. You know, we haven't felt so well for ages. And it's really good to feel like that, isn't it? And most of us don't that much of the time. We're fine one day, but the next day, we're really feeling ill. And it's miserable. Life is composed of ups and downs. Rather, as we see in this passage here, the three, Peter, James and John, are taken up the mountain by Jesus. And they have a wonderful experience there, as we shall see. And then they come down and they meet the other nine disciples down in the valley. The experience on the hilltop, the mountaintop, is truly amazing. I mean, Jesus' whole appearance is completely transfigured before them. But problems hit when they're back in the valley. Indeed, as well as the difficulties, they also have to face up to Jesus' rebuke. O unbelieving and perverse generation, how long shall I stay with you and put up with you? Now, if you've got your newsletter, you will see that on the final page there is an outline with the title Highs and Lows, up on the mountain for the first half, down in the valley the second. So it's a fairly straightforward outline. It's been 8 days since something. Do you notice in verse 28? About eight days after Jesus said this. Said what? Well, what he said in verse 27. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. Jesus is telling them there that there's going to be a visible manifestation. They're going to see something quite unlike anything they've seen before. This is going to be dramatic. And some standing here are going to see it. They're not going to die before they see the kingdom of God. And it is 8 days, just 8 days later, that this stunning demonstration takes place. So, verse 29. As Jesus was praying, the appearance of his face was changed, and his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. This was a truly stunning revelation or demonstration. Jesus was seen to be who he really is. His glory, which had been veiled and was veiled, generally speaking, throughout his earthly ministry, was for those brief moments revealed for them to clearly see. The veil between heaven and earth was drawn back so that they could see Jesus in his majesty. And his clothes, it says, became as bright as a flash of lightning. That's quite something, isn't it? When you last saw a lightning. I mean, it's one of those things we sort of get rather excited about, don't we? Like snow. You know, extremes of weather. I don't know why I make you feel excited. Do you make you excited about extremes of weather? No, you say it's totally boring. Well, I rather find lightning rather interesting. I think it was September we had some lightning, and it was pretty local. And I got out of bed and was looking at this. It was just hitting the big house, Edenish, next door. And I thought, well, they're having a rough time over there. It wasn't actually hitting them, but it was lighting it up. It was like a sonne lumière. I mean, the lightning was so powerful that the appearance of the house actually was changed. I got so excited about this that I forgot to go downstairs and unplug the electronic equipment, a grave disadvantage, as I subsequently discovered the next morning. But the lightning itself really was quite something to see. Well, Jesus, his clothes became bright as a flash of lightning. And not only did Peter and John and James see this, but they saw two people, verse 30, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in this glorious splendor. So there are also two others. So initially it's Jesus who's praying, and then it is Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Now I've got two subheadings for this section. The first is the destiny of Jesus. The second is the disciples of Jesus. So first of all, the destiny of Jesus. The two people who appear with him in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration are Moses and Elijah. I wonder if you've ever considered, why should it have been Moses and Elijah? I mean, why not Abraham, who we heard about, moving house? He deserved a place up there, didn't he? What about some of the other chaps like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elisha perhaps? Well, the fact is, it was Moses and Elijah. The probable reason for this is that Moses represents the law and Elijah was the greatest of the prophets. So it is the law and the prophets. But the emphasis, you see, is not the appearance of these two, but on their conversation. Did you notice that? Verse 30, they appeared talking with Jesus. They spoke about. Well, what did they speak about? That's what the emphasis is here, you see. They didn't start talking about the mountain as a possible holiday location. Oh, it's terrific up this mountain. I mean, it's wonderful. I mean, the views are absolutely stunning from there. You really should know nothing like that at all. They talked, verse 31, about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. And the word, therefore, departure is exodus, or exodus. Our word for Exodus, you remember, Old Testament, second book, when the people of Israel who were in slavery in Egypt were delivered from Egypt, brought out of Egypt. We call it the Exodus from Egypt. Well, Jesus speaks to them, and they to him, about the Exodus of Jesus, about his destiny, in other words, which he was about to bring to pass in Jerusalem. The destiny of the Lord Jesus was to die. That's why he came. That was the focus of his ministry. That was what it was all about. And Moses and Elijah appear with him to strengthen him in this purpose. In fact, just a little later on, if you look with me at verse 51, we see that Jesus makes his mind to go there. So as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. So this appearance of Moses and Elijah is strengthening Jesus in his destiny, which now awaits him, to go and suffer and die. And he will go. He will go and fulfill his destiny, and in so doing, he will fulfill the ministries of Moses and Elijah. You see, Moses and Elijah weren't brought onto the Mount of Transfiguration for, we'll give them a short replay. You know, we'll let Moses and Elijah just have another little bit of an innings. No, not at all. Moses and Elijah's ministry was finished centuries before. But they appear there with Jesus because in his death, all that they stood for in their ministry is finally fulfilled. Let me read to you from Luke 24. In Luke 24, Jesus has died and risen. He joins two disciples on the road to Emmaus and says this in verse 25. They say, oh, we're totally depressed. We thought he was going to be the one who was going to redeem Israel. Jesus says to them, look, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Moses and the prophets, you see. Moses and Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration. So the first point then is the destiny of Jesus. The second point up the mountain is the disciples of Jesus. How are they doing? How are they doing? What would you say about how the disciples are doing if you had to take over at this point? Anyone wanting to do that? Right, okay. Well, let's hope you're doing better than they were. They were drifting off to sleep. That's what the disciples were doing, going to sleep. That's why I'm looking very eagerly around the congregation today, just to make sure. So we're in verse 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they made a suggestion. As the men were leaving, verse 33, when they became fully awake, verse 32, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As they, that's the two men, were leaving Jesus, Peter comes up with this suggestion. Master, he says, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Brackets, Luke says, he didn't know what he was saying. See, Peter recognized the privilege. He realized the privilege of being up there on the mountain. Wow, this really is something pretty special. I mean, not only have we seen Jesus completely transfigured, but now we've had a visit from Moses and another one from Elijah. This has got to be incredible. We must settle here, Lord. This is too good for leaving. Let's keep it going, Lord. He sees the moment slipping away. So he suggests these shelters, or perhaps tents. However it was, he was suggesting that's what they should do. While Peter prattles on, God forecloses the discussion in verses 34-35. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So that, whereas Peter is wanting to try and put up a tent, God demonstrates his presence in power by the appearance of this cloud. The cloud, you know, often stands for the presence of the Lord. And so he demonstrates his presence, and then he speaks in the voice. And this voice is what is really important, because it is a witness to his son. So, verse 35, a voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." That's the one thing they need to do, is to listen to Jesus. That is what is important for them. Not trying to put up some temporary shelters so that they could stay there a little bit longer. Not trying to prolong this moment. I was wondering why it is exactly that they want to do that. Or what, put another way, what we're meant to learn from that. I think one thing we're meant to learn from it is, as we saw a moment ago, that Moses and Elijah's ministry is finished. They're not to be brought back. It's not appropriate that Peter should try and keep Moses and Elijah there. Moses and Elijah have played their part. Now it is Jesus only. And it may be that there's another lesson to learn as well for Peter and James and John, and that's this. You can't have heaven yet. People would love to have heaven on earth, wouldn't they, if they just could? And here, Peter must have felt, this is an opportunity. I mean, we really are in heaven, aren't we? I mean, here's Jesus in all his glory. Here are other people who belong to his people. They're looking glorious as well. And this has got to be heaven. So, Jesus, look, we'll keep it going. But you can't have heaven yet. We have to live this life with its sufferings, trials, difficulties, problems, pains, and perplexities. And that's where we're called to live. Until that day when, we're Christian believers, the Lord Jesus takes us to glory. Until that time, we have to bat on in this life, tough as it often is. But the one we need, the only one we need, will see us through. Jesus only. I love the clarity of this mountaintop experience. Rather, as we say sometimes, don't we, when we go up a mountain, I mean, I don't know, when you last climbed Snowdon. Anyone do that in the last 4 or 5 years? I see one or two hands going up. Very good, very good. Excellent. You go up a mountain, and there's something about being at the top, isn't there? The air seems so much clearer up there, cleaner. And the sight is so much clearer. The clarity of the mountain top. Well, that's what we see here. It's absolutely clear. Jesus is the Son of God, and Jesus is going to suffer and die. That's the message. And we come to the valley. Verse 36, the voice had spoken. They found Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen. Incidentally, they did tell people later on, so that the apostle Peter says this in his second letter. He, that's Jesus, received glory and honor from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven, and we were with him on the sacred mountain. So he looks back to this appearance as giving him certainty. And it's encouragement for you and me, isn't it, you see? We don't have appearances like that. We look back to the appearances which the apostles experienced. So we look back to the fact that Peter experienced the risen Jesus, the glorified Jesus, on the mountaintop. And as we now come down to the valley, there's a sad, sad contrast. As compared to the glory of Jesus on the mountaintop, we find the failure of the disciples in the valley. The 9 who'd been left behind and the 3 who are with them are not much better. Again, I'm subdividing this section, the second section down in the valley, into 2 points, the same 2 points, funnily enough, but in reverse order. So first of all, the disciples of Jesus. And they really do come down with a bump. Verse 37, the next day when they came down from the mountain, a large crowd met him. A teacher in the crowd called out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child." Now they're suddenly confronted by the large crowd. I mean, it is quite intimidating, that situation. The only one who is not fazed by this, you notice, is Jesus himself. But the others, they're swamped by it. Lord, what am I supposed to do with this? There's yet another need. Yet another problem. I mean, sometimes I think people in ministry find that. You know, someone comes along with one need, and then there's someone around the corner. And by the way, before you go, Mr. Sensei would like to speak to you. And could you visit Mrs. You know, if you're not careful, you can feel swamped. The disciples may well have felt like that. For they couldn't do anything for this man. He is desperate for his only child. A spirit seizes him, verse 39, and he suddenly screams. It throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It scarcely ever leaves him and is destroying him. You can hear the anguish and pain in his voice. They can't ignore this, can they? Their problem is they don't know what to do. And as he says, "I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they could not." Spiritual failure. What a change it is from the sublime experience on the mountain. And how surprising in a way that despite their recent mission, because we saw a few weeks ago, disciples were sent on this unique mission, extending the ministry of Jesus. And he told them to cast out demons. So why aren't they doing it now? Incidentally, note the detail in verse 39. Luke's gospel, written by Luke, and Luke was a doctor. And doctors, and of course nurses, have to be very careful with their obs. So if you go to A&E one day, I mean, I hope you won't, especially as it may take a long time to get there, I shouldn't think of that point, but if you go to A&E, in due course someone will take a look at you, and they'll do their obs, won't they? Is that the right word? Can anyone confirm it is the right word? It is, isn't it? Observations. It's called obs. Sure it is. Anyway, even if it isn't, it doesn't matter too much. But if you look at this, you find that Luke brings out four aspects of this boy's condition. Verse 39, a spirit seizes him, he suddenly screams, it throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. His condition is seriously bad. I've just missed. Well, oh, now I see where we are. That's right. So we also find that after Jesus has spoken to the probably the disciples, I think that's who he means by verse 41. It's not entirely clear. It may be everybody there. When he says, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I be with you? How shall I put up with you? It's not entirely clear, but it does seem that the inability of those who should have known, which must mean the disciples, their inability to speak clearly is a source of grief to him. The demon is still putting up a fight in verse 42, even while the boy was coming. The demon threw him to the ground in a convulsion. Now notice, this is not telling us that all epilepsy, because it's very like epilepsy, this fit, is not saying that all epilepsy is caused by demons. Important to understand that. But in the earthly ministry of Jesus, demons used epileptic conditions to oppose Jesus' ministry. And that's what the devil here, the demon, is trying to stop. Stop that boy getting to Jesus. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit, healed the boy, and gave him back to his father. I love that phrase, gave him back to his father. There's another healing Jesus does when it's a boy who has died, I think. And we read that Jesus gives him, raises him, and gives him back to his mother. And here, Jesus gives this boy back to his father. And they were all amazed at the greatness of God. So, Jesus intervenes, the boy is delivered and restored. The majesty of God is seen in the ministry of Jesus. They were all amazed at the greatness of God. And we need to take the lesson to heart. The only way to serve him effectively is by faith. The disciples failed because for whatever reason they were not exercising faith when confronted by that man and his demon-possessed boy. If we are to serve him effectively in our day, then we must exercise faith on the basis of what Jesus has promised to do now, which of course is not identical to what he was doing in his own earthly ministry. But now we should be looking to him to save people, to bring them from death to life, and earnestly praying that he will do this and believing him for it. That's what should be happening, incidentally, amongst us. You sometimes wonder, what should church be like? I mean, church should be fun, of course, and all that sort of thing. You know? I mean, we don't want to be miserable. We don't want to leave feeling sort of dreadful. As though we'd had a true valley experience rather than a mountaintop experience. You're probably saying, if you go on much longer, I'm going to be so cold that I won't even be capable of detecting whether I'm in the mountaintop or the valley. But of course we want all those sort of things. But basically, what should be happening above everything is that people should be getting converted. And that should be our constant prayer, that people come to be introduced to Jesus, to put their trust in him, and then to confess Jesus before the world. So, that was the disciples of Jesus, and the final point is the destiny of Jesus. And Jesus speaks to his disciples very plainly about this, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did. He said to his disciples, "Listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men." But they did not understand what this meant. It was hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So, Jesus speaks specifically to the disciples about the fact that he's going to die. "Listen to him," God said in the voice from the cloud, the first part. Now Jesus says, "Listen to what I'm about to tell you." Because what I'm about to tell you is counterintuitive. You think, as you've been up the mountain and you've now seen another healing, that everything's going to be carried before me and I'm going to become a visible king at this time. That's what you think. But you've got to understand that what's actually going to happen is that we're going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, beaten up by sinful men, and then crucified. That is what is going to happen. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And it's vital you understand this so that you begin to discover what God's purpose actually is. Because this is the plan of the sovereign God, that the Lord Jesus Christ should suffer and die in our place, taking the penalty for our sin. I don't know whether you heard the radio this morning. I mean, I tried to avoid it, basically, but I did happen to hear it. I heard what I suppose one might call a liberal evangelical, possibly. Well, not evangelical. A liberal evangelical is not an evangelical. A liberal. This liberal lady telling us that to say that Jesus actually took the penalty for our sin in our place was not biblical and not helpful. I mean, I thought, this is an absolute tragedy. I mean, here is this woman. If anybody's listening, let's hope they aren't. Let's hope they're all having a lie-in. But if anybody's listening, what unhelpful stuff you are getting. When the Bible says the Lord has laid, when the Bible says that all we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin or iniquity of us all. When the Apostle Peter writes in his first letter that Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In other words, once in the place of all, the righteous in the place of the unrighteous, Jesus takes the penalty of the sin of you and me and everybody else who comes to know him. And that is a glorious fact. And we must not let the liberals who get on the radio rob us of the assurance and certainty and joy that can only come as we are convinced that Jesus shed his blood in our place to take our sin away. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? My load was laid on thee. A victim led, thy blood was shed. And now there's no load for me. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we do give you our praise for the Lord Jesus. And we praise you for that wonderful day when he was transfigured on the mountaintop. And we praise you that in every situation that we meet, the Lord Jesus is able to bring us through. We praise you for the price that he paid on the cross for us, that we might know forgiveness and that we might have new life. And that whether we find ourselves today, tomorrow, this week, next week, up on a mountaintop or down in the valley of despair, wherever we find ourselves, we can know for a certainty that Jesus died for us, that forgiveness is ours, and that we will be with you and with him in glory forever. Amen.